To take your Bibles and turn to Paul's second letter to the church of Thessalonica. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. This can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1011. We're noting how Paul broke some Greek conventions of Greek grammar by writing that long sentence in the beginning of Ephesians. He's also not restricted to when he offers a benediction. It's not always just at the end of a letter. It's found here. Likewise, in chapter 3 of Ephesians, we see a benediction, one of the more encouraging ones, but we see one here too. In verses 16 and 17 of our passage, and that will be the focus of our attention this evening. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. This is God's holy word. Let us pay heed to it. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Amen. Let us pray once more. Father, as we have this time in your word once more, we pray that your Spirit would apply it to our hearts, that this apostolic benediction would come down into our hearts and minds and affect the way we think and act, especially in a world that is in opposition to this gospel, in the context of the early church and in the latter church as we find ourselves. And so awaken us to your promises, awaken us to the blessing of this benediction for your people's good and the glory of Christ and his church. We pray, amen. Well, it is a great truth that we want things that are reliable. It's true whether it's an automobile or a good mechanic to fix our automobiles. We want our health care or our car insurance. We want good teachers in schools for our children, if that's the context. Good books to read. We want reliability. We often want somebody to endorse things that we're doing. And certainly Scripture gives us speaks a lot into these areas of how we're to seek counsel or to pray for wisdom and have expectations that God will bless in and through godly counselors who come alongside us. We talked about this in the Young Adults Sunday School class. How God places people before our path. Paul here with this midstream benediction has this unique calling. And what I mean by that is that an apostolic benediction is not just a prayer of hope, but it has behind it all the authority of the Holy Spirit. And what Paul's, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recording here as a benediction is that we would have a great appreciation for the reliability of our God. You see my sermon title taken from Psalm 90 and our hymn 222 that we sang to begin our worship. O God, our help in ages past. The reliability of God is why we're here. And he's faithful to us. He cares for us. And in the context of Paul's writing this second epistle to the church at Thessalonica, he's ministering to their fears. He's been doing so throughout this second chapter. The occasion for him writing it was the word that got back to him and some of his colleagues that someone was disturbing them by giving messages and reports and even saying that they might have been coming from Paul, that Jesus Christ had already come. It did to the effect that the day of the Lord, verse 2 of this second chapter, had already arrived. And so Paul spoke to them again. He spoke about how he had spoke about these things, and we We understand that everything he said in that teaching and the time he was with them, verse 5, we don't necessarily have in both of these letters. But he was reminding them of what he taught them already. And he also was touching on to greater detail, much exposition of Matthew chapter 24. What Jesus said about the end times and how they'll come to pass and what things that need to take place and what other signs are not necessarily evidences that we're reaching the day of the Lord. And so Paul, in doing so, instructs them and re-instructs them. But he also tells them that the events leading up to the gathering of the people, the Lord's second coming, will be preceded by the man of lawlessness. Now, they could understand there in that city what it means, what lawlessness means. They were in a pagan city, a city of idolatry, a city of great spiritual warfare, as we'll see as we look further into this. And so Paul's ministering to their fears from without, persecutions for their faith, the danger of that great apostasy or falling away that he speaks about happening at the end times. He's warning them to hold fast to the Word of God, the truth of what they've heard. We saw this 2 weeks ago at the end of verse 15. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the teachings or traditions which you were taught. Again, allusions to the first letter and also verse 5 in the same chapter. Whether by the word of mouth or by letter, and notice again, from us. In other words, apostolic teaching. There were many, as John says in his first letters, false teachers who were already gone out. And so the man of lawlessness himself has not yet come, but lawlessness is at work. The mystery of, verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And so this church needed their pastor. And the circumstances and situation were prohibitive for Paul to be there, but he did the next best thing, which was to write this epistle to encourage them. And so this apostolic blessing and benediction, it comes with all the authority of God's promise. It's almost a prayer. You could say it's a prayer. I say that because next week, in verses 1 through 5, we see Paul actually praying. But here we see Paul drawing their attention to history. And children, you should love history. You should grow for a love of history. Because history helps us to see our place in the world. We've learned a lot about it, don't we, coming here the first day of the week. We're created by God. We belong to him through the spirit of adoption. He predestined us in love to be sons and daughters through faith in Christ to himself. History has meaning and purpose. We've been created with the ability to know the God who's made us because we're image bearers. All these things helps us to see our place, especially our young adults and teenagers, particularly as the world in all its confusion and rejection of truth makes a mess of all these situations. And so we have such a high rate of depression and despair, even suicide among young adults and young people. Paul points us to history, the God who's faithful, who we can trust. Israel was told to put memorial stones on the other side of the Jordan once they entered the land of promise, that they would continually remember the God who's faithful. The table here on the right, and your my right, your left, says, do this in remembrance of me, so that we or our people who forget would remember. And so Paul draws the church, this young church, to the God who has already acted on their behalf so wonderfully in verse 16, so that they might fulfill their calling in verse 17. And that's the same circumstance you and me find ourselves this Lord's Day evening. We need to remember the God who has acted on our behalf and will be faithful to his church today so that we can continue and enter into the world tomorrow for every good work and word. He is faithful. He is a God who meets our every need. He's a God who knows our circumstances. You come into the church this evening with all kinds of circumstances, unique in each family, common, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but you're where you're at this time, and to know that your Father has loved you with an eternal, has loved you and given you eternal comfort and good hope by grace is what sustains us into today and into tomorrow. And so we'll look at this together in our passage under these three headings. And again, I just borrow this right from the hymn writer. Point number one, our God. I borrow it from Paul, too, right in our text. First thing we see there is who is the one ultimately that's blessing us with this benediction. Well, it's our God. So point number one is our God. And then point number two is our help in ages past. And then point three, our hope for years to come. Title of the hymn. So let's begin. Our God, verse 16a. First thing we are drawn to is the God who has acted on our behalf. Notice how Paul writes this. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, the reflective pronoun, the emphasis here, and our God, and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good grace, good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work. Uniquely, Paul begins here not with God the Father and God the Son. There's no mention of the Spirit. The Spirit, of course, is always bringing to pass what the Father and the Son have willed and applying the work of redemption, is always present there with that comfort and counsel. But notice Paul begins there, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now it always helps to just see the context of why he does that. And what he's shown us is that there will be in that end times a great falling away. And the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Notice verse 7 and 8. 7 is there's already the activity of Antichrist, to use the language of John, 1 John. But until that, he was being restrained until now. But verse 8, there will be the man of lawlessness. This will be Satan's prophet, his counterfeit Messiah. And when he comes, Paul doesn't give much pause, does he? But he immediately comforts us by saying, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. But in the meantime, and verses 9 and 10, we see that there is bad fruit from this false Messiah. There's a falling away. There's deceitfulness. There's those who hear the truth but do not possess it. They are those who, because they did not receive the love of the truth, are those who perish. And so Paul's beginning with this, with our God, by speaking about now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and God our Father be the one who comforts and strengthens our hearts. He's beginning with Christ because Christ is the victor. It's when Christ comes to gather us that the man of lawlessness will be slayed by the breath and the word of God by Jesus Christ. Paul's being contextually consistent, if you will, in order to keep our attention and keep the original recipients this letter focused on their conquering king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again how that's brought up. He just doesn't say, may our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, but the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father. This is a powerful word of comfort that our focus is on the God who's acting for us. We saw this when Moses was asking the Lord, who shall I say is sending me? When I go back to the elders in the land of Goshen, who should I say who's coming to, who, on what authority and what name shall I say of the God who is sending me? And he said, you shall say to the elders and ultimately to Pharaoh that I am who I am has sent you. The self-existent one. It's not the first time that we see the name Yahweh being recorded in the Bible. Genesis uses that title for God, the name of his essence. But it was speaking about God being for his people as the one who fulfills his covenant promises, especially Genesis chapter 15, that the descendants of Abraham would go into a land they did not know, but God would come back for them in 400 years hence. So too, we sing here in this description of our God. We see the title Lord given to Jesus. He is Kyrios. He is Yahweh. He is God himself. And yet, Paul, in this two-verse benediction, when he goes into verse 17, he goes from the plural to a singular verb. And so Paul, so wonderfully, is speaking about one God that's for us. Notice how this is not brought out in our English, but notice how it is grammatically. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. And there, comfort and strengthen are singular. Paul and the early church understand that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. The early church understood that the God who had created the world and the God who had redeemed his covenant people is a triune God. And so he had no problem speaking to this young church about truths foundational to our faith. That we believe in one God, in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, equal in power, equal in essence, and the same in power and glory. I think I said that right. That Paul says this way, he's ministering to them, but it's evidence of how mature the early church is. Now this is great, this is in great contradiction to the biblical criticism of the 18th, 19th, and into the 20th century that would say the early church had no form, no solid doctrine in salvation. Theology was made up many, many years ago after Christ had died and supposedly, in their view, rose again. The early church was mature in their faith, and Paul was able to speak to them in this kind of language with them to be recipients of it. But most importantly, that he draws them to the God who has worked for them in the past. And so, too, you and I need to think upon this, that our Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father are for us each and every day. And that Jesus Christ is Lord, as Paul says that in that Christological hymn in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. That Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead and given that name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess him Lord to the glory of the Father. Lord. He's Lord over life. And that's what we see, first of all, Paul in this benediction pointing us to. The first thing we see is the God who is transcendent. He is the great I am. He's not bound by calendars. We have Christmas calendars in the back, and you're again welcome to take them. But it's such a comfort that our God is not a God who has a yesterday or a tomorrow. He is the ever-present one, and he is for you. He is covenanted to be for you in the covenant of grace and the covenant of redemption. Well, that's the first thing we see Paul pointing us to. But notice that he does point to our past, how God has acted in our past. And this is our second point, our help in ages past. And that's what Paul goes on to say here, comma, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. This is the great truth of the gospel, isn't it? John 3:16, our studies in Ephesians, and verses particularly chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. We've been seeing this together throughout Paul's opening letter to the Ephesians, how God has the source of our confidence is his love for us before we were. But Paul here is now talking about incarnation and God acting for us in Christ. He loved us, as John records Jesus' words. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The promise again of Isaiah chapter 9 in verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. We've been given the Son as the greatest demonstration of God's love, because it's in love that he predestined us to adoption through Christ to himself. And so Paul directs us, or directs the church there at Thessalonica, where he continually directs all the churches, not only Ephesians 1, but Romans chapter 5, 1 Corinthians. All these letters point us to the way in God loved us. So what does that produce within us? Oh, great confidence. And greater love has no man, as Jesus said to his disciples when they were all fearful about Jesus talking about leaving them. He says, don't be afraid. I love you. I won't leave you as orphans. I'll send forth another counselor. And so in every way, God has demonstrated his love, but in his pinnacle, his penultimate, his most demonstrative way, it was through his son dying for our sins while we were yet sinners, helpless, powerless, and enemies of God. This is the great truth. God, our help in ages past, who loved us. And notice what else he gives us in that gospel of his son, and has given us an eternal comfort. An eternal comfort. It gets a little cold in the fall and we pull out of our chests the comforters. We who get a little chilly in the month of October, we use them all throughout the winter months, and then it gets a little warm, we put them back. Paul's talking about a comfort from God that touches our being far greater than the warmth of clothing or a blanket. It's a comfort and encouragement that never leaves us. It's all the promises that we saw in the new covenant promised in Jeremiah 31 and following, 31 and 31 and following. I will be your God and you will be my people, and this bond is unbreakable. And it's ultimately sealed in the first point, in God loved us. This is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus Christ in his death and his shedding of his blood has secured us in God's hands. And so it brings about in the life of the believer an eternal comfort. Have you ever thought about that? Each and every day, this is your possession. This is your inheritance, as Paul uses that language in many places. He has given us eternal comfort by grace. As you see there, the preposition qualifying all this. But notice also, that's yesterday, but notice, and a comfort for today, but notice the good hope. This really speaks up to tomorrow's. And why was this such a comfort to the church at Thessalonica? Well, they had feared that Christ had already come and that they had missed out. They were, though many, many centuries before the books of the 1970s, left behind. No, Paul said, no, you haven't been left behind. Christ has not come. We remember that when he comes, it's going to be visible. And when he comes, that's it. This world in its epic is over and the eternal day has begun. But what they needed to know in this benediction is they have been given not only eternal comfort, but good hope. A solid based on their God whose promises are amen in Jesus Christ. A good hope is not a wishful thinking at all biblically, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, but it's a surety. It's why we see in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews all these saints of old from Abel to Noah to Abraham to Isaac to Moses. They pressed on and endured even the reproach of Christ because they had a hope based on the promise-keeping character of God. And so they endured all things. And so we do too. We have good hope by grace. This is our God who is our help in ages past. It's why we should have Thanksgiving Eve services. It's why we should be thinking upon God's promises. It's why, as we talk about this as the body of Christ, seeking to grow together and loving and learning together, that we see ourselves as the media whereby we encourage others to remember the memorial stones, God's faithfulness. When different ones share with us what they're going through, God blesses us to providentially have those in our path who have gone through those things already and seen God's faithfulness. And so, brothers and sisters, we have a storehouse of riches to share within the body of Christ. It's the God of our yesterdays who's not bound by yesterday or today. He knows all things presently, and he is faithful. He's more reliable than the most reliable. He's not degrees more reliable, but he's altogether other in his reliabilities. He's holy in his faithfulness. And so we can trust him. And we need to stir up these remembrances every time. Alexander McLaren said it this way about this portion. He said this: they were a young church, the church of the Thessalonians, just delivered from paganism. Like lambs in the midst of wolves, they stood among bitter enemies. Their teacher had left them all alone. and their raw convictions needed to be consolidated and matured in the face of much opposition. No wonder then that over and over again in both letters we have references to the persecutions and tribulations which they endured and to the consolations which would much more abound. Because God is faithful. And Paul's realistic, isn't he? And Jesus was realistic too. This is the cost of discipleship. Anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. The upper room discourse, as much as he was comforting them and saying, I'll give to you another counselor and comforter like unto myself, the Holy Spirit. He said, you will have tribulation. But then he said, also you will have peace because I give you a peace that the world will not give you. And so we too have this wonderful love that we've received, eternal comfort and hope by grace. We can look to God's faithfulness of the past to see how faithful he is to us in the present. And Paul wrote this and to the church at Rome towards the end of his letter, chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. And there Paul is saying that we have the word of God. We can read chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews every time we grow into periods of despondency to be encouraged of God's faithfulness. But most of all, we can read the Gospels and pray to our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our Father how he has been faithful in yesterday, that he'd be faithful into today. That leads us to our third point, our hope for years to come. That's where Paul brings into view what he, in his spirit-led benediction, says God will do for us. Let me read it again. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. That's what Paul desires for the church. The church there in the midst of what McLaren describes as paganism. It's the church of every age. It's the church in the world. We don't live in a Christian nation any more than the time of the Reformation was a time of city-states that were little Christian nations. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We are pilgrims passing through, and yet God has us here. And so what we need is comfort and strength. And notice where we need it most of all. In our hearts. Deep and rooted. And it's what Paul says, his prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Paul prayed for this kind of foundation, a foundation he refers to back in verse 15. So then, brethren, stand firm, hold to these teachings. In verses 16 and 17 of Ephesians 3, he said this, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, that is, in the heart, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love. That you may be rooted and grounded in love. Brothers and sisters, we need a firm foundation. And there's no other foundation than that which can be built upon a cornerstone. It's Jesus Christ. And so this is our hope for years to come. Paul's benediction is that that God would fulfill his promise to comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. And now notice how universal that is. In other words, everything we're called to be as ambassadors of Christ, in the context of raising our children, of loving our wives, of respecting our husbands, of caring for our parents, of being employees and employers, students, teachers, in all walks of life, may we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father comfort and strength for every good work and word. And so Paul's bringing all together in this benediction before the end of his letter, that which he's already been teaching us throughout this epistle, They've already been marked with conviction by the word of God all the way at the beginning when Paul entered that city with his colleagues and preached the gospel. They received God's word with conviction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit in much tribulation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6. You see what's happening there. They came to faith in Christ in the middle of tribulation, and they're being matured in the middle of tribulation. And so, lest we think, you know, our circumstances make it prohibitive for us to serve our God in this day and age, the circumstances of life in North Jersey, we think about the early church. We should think upon them. But we should think upon them in light of Christ. How they've been loved by our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father. How he worked in them, in their life, so that they understood his choice of them. That they had this as a testimony. They had a work of faith, a labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. Paul is praying, or I should say, as I said in this benediction, that the blessing of God would be such that they would continue in that work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope, because God himself was strengthening and was faithful and is faithful to comfort and strengthen their hearts in every good work and every word. And may that be true of us here tonight in our congregation. We have work and we have the word. We read it, we hold fast to it, verse 15. We are given the Spirit. We are endowed from on high with everything necessary, as Peter says, for faith and godliness by his divine power. And what is that divine power? Him who loved us and has given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. Let's pray. So, Father, we pray now that the truth that your servant Paul penned so long ago would be written upon our heart, as even Jeremiah spoke of that new covenant and the law being written on our hearts. We pray that your Spirit would apply them to our thoughts, our will, and our hearts, so that we would think and act biblically and we would press on. We pray that every good work and word would be attended by your comfort and strength deep within our hearts, that as we hold fast and stand firm upon your word, it would renew our minds and incline our wills and fortify our hearts, that we would shine brightly in all circumstances. Lord, may we do so dependently, clinging to you moment by moment, to your love and your eternal comfort and good hope by grace that you have shown us in the past, especially as it's been epitomized in the life, death, and resurrection and ascension and soon coming of your Son. And so encourage us to be an encouragement to one another. May these truths be applied broadly to your church here in Grace OPC and beyond. We pray this for the glory of Christ and the good of the church. In Jesus' name, amen.